Well, we've been in a series through 1 Kings, and Pastor Sean had actually already started the sermon, gotten quite a bit done, and then all that happened for them this week kind of threw that plan out of whack. So we're going to do just a standalone thing, a separate sermon, not part of a series or anything. And we're going to talk about fear. I've entitled the sermon for this morning, Do Not Be Afraid. All right. So I want to start off with a question for the kids. What are you afraid of? Any kids willing to shout out an answer? What are you afraid of? Raise your hand if you're scared of snakes. Some big kids are scared of snakes too. How about spiders? Ooh. Kurt and Katie, we had Kurt and Katie and the boys over for lunch, and they were telling us about having tarantulas in their apartment, and one was like that big. So, yeah, that would be an exciting journey, yeah, adventure. Anybody scared of the dark? Couple? All right. I asked our kids the other day, and we got some interesting answers. Being alone. Afraid of being alone, afraid of drowning, afraid of tornadoes, afraid of Emperor Palpatine. He is scary. I'm glad he's not. Yeah. Afraid of strangers. Okay. All right. What about teenagers? What about teenagers? Anyone willing to? Now, the hard thing with teenagers is that teenagers are afraid of being embarrassed. So if they give the answer, they're like, you know, setting themselves up. Yeah. Death. Okay. All right. Fear of embarrassment. Keeping their hands down. Craig is afraid of teenagers. Yeah. It's a scary species. Yeah, I think obviously teens are really, you know, social, and so they care about, you know, they don't want their reputation destroyed. They don't want to be left out. They don't want to be, you know, excluded. They don't want to be seen as, you know, maybe they just don't want to stand out, period. They just kind of want to blend in with the crowd, okay? All right, how about adults? What are you afraid of?
Spiders.
What's that?
Losing a loved one.
Yeah, definitely. Afraid of getting old, afraid of things not working, right? Afraid of being a burden to somebody when you're older. Afraid of something happening to your kids. I'm afraid of failing as a dad. Afraid that my kids might walk away from Christ. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, you know that there are some things that be possible to get fearful about. Of course, the whole pandemic thing. I'm going to put up a slide here. This is a picture that I found as a coronavirus map. It's like the whole world is red. I feel like they need to come up with a different system. You're basically in danger unless you live in Greenland or the Sahara Desert, I think. So the whole world is red. We're all on fire. So I think this is, you know, obviously a cause of concern, at least. And for some, fear. And there's always that kind of lurking. Well, what if I have it? What if somebody I know has it? What if I'm asymptomatic? And what if I'm going to pass it on to somebody else? And what if they get it from me? And okay, some of us wrestle with that more than others. How about the next one? This one is scarier to me. This is a picture of Portland this past week. They've had riots in Portland for the last 2 months. And so clashes between angry mobs and setting things on fire and looting and rioting. And, of course, that's gone on in other cities also. And just everything that's associated with this, you know, the tearing down of statues, the, you know, kind of trying to get rid of certain things about American history and just burning flags. You've probably heard of cancel culture, the pressure to fire employees or the pressure on CEOs to step down because they're not, you know, woke enough. They haven't towed the line properly according to, you know, the mob's demands, politically correct, political correctness. How about this one? This is from a few days ago. Even something like baseball, playing in an empty stadium. Okay, and so there's lots of things that we could be fearful about. What's going to happen? Then somebody said to me this past week, or I've heard this several times, you think 2020 is crazy now, just wait till the election. Just wait till the aftermath of that and what that's going to be like. And seems like we're destined for likely for more rioting no matter what the outcome might be. And so, I don't know about you, but maybe you've had some moments of cold sweats here in the last couple weeks. And I'll just confess, this is a temptation for me to be fearful, to live in fear. Even this past week, knowing that there have been people in our church family that are quarantining this morning, even extended family quarantining to be extra safe, but just knowing that people have been exposed and not wanting that to spread, you know, through our church family, listening to, you know, radio and podcasts and hearing things going on in our country and even just like pushing back against establishing order. You know, why would you not want to establish order and defunding the police and some of these things that are just really kind of wacky. And so I've had moments this past week thinking about Isaiah and, you know, worrying about him and thinking about, people in our own church family that are going through difficulties. And so I've had moments just in a moment of transparency here. I want to tell you, I've had moments of fear and worry. Where is this all going in our nation? What's going to happen here? It seems like everything's spiraling out of control. And I want to say we have a weird relationship with fear. We don't like being afraid, but we keep going back to the things that make us afraid. You know, some people just and I'm a little not a huge news junkie, but I do pay attention. I do listen to podcasts to keep me informed about what's going on. And I don't know if you know this, but like news stations, like they purposefully write headlines to make you scared, so that you keep coming back to them, so that you can get, you know, the answers on how to live and how to vote, how to stay safe from this fear. And so we keep going back to the source. And so I just invite you sometime this week, if you go to a major news website and just look, like how many of these things, even the wording, it's almost like constructed purposefully to make you fearful so that you'll click on it, so that you'll, you know, find out the answer. Of how to not be fearful. I read a blog this week, and it was talking about this idea of purposely trying to get you to click on the blog, trying to get you to click on the article by having a scary sounding headline. And so he went through just a number of things, number of headlines that had been written during the coronavirus, basically to make people afraid, and they were all the things that we're going to lose, that after the coronavirus, they'll be gone. So, the end of football. Football will be gone after the coronavirus. Tourism, paper money, the handshake, buffets and salad bars, shopping malls, concerts, parties, stadium events, et cetera, et cetera. And these are all real headlines saying this is the end of concerts, this is the end of parties. And so all of these, again, they're designed to make you fearful, worried, anxious, clicking, right? This morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about fear, and my goal is for each of us to leave less fearful, less controlled by worry, less haunted by anxiety. And I want to say that God made you for the purpose of knowing Him and delighting in Him and glorifying Him. He wants you to be filled with joy. Satan, on the other hand, is the enemy of your soul. Satan wants you to live in fear. Satan wants you to live in doubt. Fear and doubt is the opposite of faith. Satan doesn't want you to trust in God. He wants to destroy your faith. And so he wants to make you fearful. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that warns of not letting Satan outwit us, and we're not unaware of his schemes. In other words, we know Satan's tactics. We know the ways that he tries to, you know, draw us away from a relationship with God. He lies, he accuses, he taunts, he calls into question God's character. And I want to say this morning that Satan also fear-mongers. That's one of his tactics. He's the original terrorist. He wants you to despair. He wants you to feel like you're drowning. He wants to rob you of hope. He wants you to think that the darkness is winning and you might as well join in. Well, what does the Bible say about fear? Quite a bit. First of all, the Bible actually talks about there's good fear. There's a good kind of fear. And this is the fear of the Lord. And so you can read about that in Proverbs, where we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And fear of the Lord here does not mean being scared of God, like he's just going to like randomly bop you on the head and or snuff you out. Instead, fear of the Lord is a reverential awe at the majesty of God. So to fear the Lord is just to respect, to esteem the glory of God. To acknowledge him as our maker, to acknowledge him as our Lord, to acknowledge him as our God, the judge. And so to fear the Lord is to, instead of fearing man, instead of fearing what other people think of me, how they might look at me and assess me, I care about pleasing the Lord. I'm not worried about pleasing man. I'm worried about pleasing him. And so the fear of the Lord is a good kind of fear. And I think this is actually the only kind of fear that we are meant to have before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned. This is the only kind of fear that is, purely a good kind of fear. Just this reverential awe at God, wanting to please him, knowing that we belong to him. There's another good kind of fear that is in place, I think, after the fall. I don't think it's part of God's original design. I don't think it will be in heaven. But there's also another good kind of fear, and that is appropriate fear of legitimate danger. So the part of you that if you're getting close to the edge of the cliff and you get a little bit scared and you step back, that's a good fear. It keeps you away from making foolish decisions. This is the kind of fear that keeps you from running out into a busy street or keeps you from sending your kids into a dangerous situation. So there is, in a fallen world, there are legitimate dangers. And it's appropriate. It's good for us. It's protective for us to have some degree of fear about these legitimate dangers. So these are good kinds of fear. And I'll say a little bit more about fear of the Lord here in a bit. The Bible has more to say, though, about bad fear. Bad fear. Do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? Is it do not lie? Do not steal? Honor your parents? Don't commit adultery? Those are important ones. They're in the Ten Commandments, right? The most common commandment in the Bible is actually do not be afraid or fear not, depending on your translation. And depending on how you count, you know, if it's just a direct command or just a more of like a passage saying that we don't need to be afraid, depending on how you count those passages, between 70 and 100 times in the Bible, God is telling us, do not be afraid. Just some examples of the kinds of context God is telling his people Israel in the Old Testament, not to be afraid of their enemies. When angels show up, they tell people not to be afraid. They appear as warriors of light. And don't be afraid is often the first thing out of their mouths. Jesus tells the apostles not to be afraid. They're amazed at him. They're amazed at his miracles. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. When he shows up walking to them out on the water at night, don't be afraid. When he sends them out into to do ministry, to go from town to town, he tells them, don't be afraid. And so again, all through the Bible, prophets, apostles, messengers, all telling people, telling us, inviting us to a life without fear. Not without fear of the Lord, not without kind of an obvious fear of some legitimate dangers. But a life not controlled by fear, a life not paralyzed by fear. Yes, you'll face hardship. Yes, you'll face persecution. But you don't need to live in constant anxiety about these things. And we need a command. We need commands for this. We need over and over commands, because it is so tempting, just in our fallen nature, to not trust God, but to put our trust in ourselves, or the government, or money, or something like that. And instead of trusting in God, we put our trust in these shaky things. We know that they can't stand up. They can't hold up the weight. And so we're prone to live in fear. We need these commands to put our trust in God, not in some other shaky thing. God, again, does not want us to live crippled by fear. He wants us to live in joy, full of love and worship, and eager to bless others. The scriptures warn about certain things that we are tempted to fear but shouldn't. Don't be afraid. Don't worry, for example, about the daily necessities. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. God knows that you need these things. He takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the flowers of the field. Don't worry about these things. Your Father knows that you need them. But we do. We fear the daily, just having what we need to get through. We have the fear of the unknown. What could happen? Fear of man, worried about what are people going to think of me? What are people going to do to me? Fear of persecution, fear of death, fear of hell. And sometimes fear is just vague. We can't even put our finger on it. It's just kind of this general sense of anxiety, general sense of fear. I'm going to read, this is a longer quote. It'll be on two slides here. This is from Paul Tripp. I think we read a book of his in Life Group a number of years ago. I thought this was really a good summary of about fear. He says, fear can overwhelm your senses. It can distort your thinking, and it can kidnap your desires. It can capture your meditation so that you spend more time worrying about what could be than considering the God who is. Fear can cause you to make bad decisions in the short term and fail to make good decisions in the long run. Fear can cause you to forget what you know and to lose sight of who you are. Fear can make you wish for control you will never have. It can cause you to distrust people you have reason to trust. It can cause you to be demanding rather than serving. It can cause you to run when you should stay, and to stay when you really should run. Fear can make God look small and your circumstance loom large. Fear can make you seek from people what you will only get from the Lord. Fear can be the soil of your deepest questions and your biggest doubts. Your heart was wired to fear because you were designed for life shaped by fear of God. But horizontal fear cannot be allowed to rule your heart, because if it does, it will destroy you. So he's saying we were designed for this vertical fear, fear of the Lord. But instead we fear the horizontal. We need to have this fear to get these fears off the table. Just want to speak to you, read some scripture to you. We're not going to look at just one passage, but several passages. And I want to just do this. There's nothing that ministers to your heart, to my heart, like the Word of God. So sometimes there's just a clever way of saying something, and I just kind of want to let God's Word speak for itself. And I just, again, put yourself in our cultural context again, knowing that there's all kinds of things, kind of pushing in. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. Be afraid of this. Be scared of this. This could happen. What if this happens? All of these things could spiral out of control. And let God's Word just speak to you, to nourish your soul. So these will come up on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Don't live in fear. I've given you my spirit. I've called you to love. I've given you power by my spirit. Self-discipline. Don't give way to fear. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. I'm with you in this. You're not alone. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's not telling us to be flippant. Get out there and don't worry about anything. There are some things to be concerned about. But you don't need to be paralyzed by it. You don't need to be controlled by it. You don't need to be owned by it. You don't need to despair. Don't be anxious. Psalm 56, the psalmist, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? What can mortal man do to me? So for the Christian, the temptation to fear should be dispersed by a knowledge that God is with us. The God who is all-powerful. The God who is all-loving. The God who is omniscient. He's with us. The Lord is near. Rejoice because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious. And it's not just that God is with us as this big security guard. God is with us as a father. And so I want to read a couple passages to you, just highlighting God is a father. I referenced the passages in Matthew 6 and Luke 12. Jesus is speaking to large crowds and don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And the way Jesus uses the word father, I think, is especially tender, especially nourishing. He says, you're much more valuable than the birds. You're much more valuable than the flowers. And so he says, don't worry about these things. Your father knows that you need them. Your father knows that you need them. Fathers provide for their kids. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You just think about, I don't know what your relationship with your dad was like, or if you're a dad, if you're especially attentive to your kids and their needs, but not every night, every once in a while, maybe once or twice a week. As I'm laying in bed, I will awake in the middle of the night, totally dark, to a little cry from down the hall. And it's not Kira, it's Ellie, our three-year-old. And so I will, kind of groggily stumble my way down the hall. And I don't know what, she's upset about. She's just laying in her bed and kind of, twisted around or whatever. Her hair's all messy. But I go in there and I, just rub her back a little bit, kiss her on the forehead, help her get her sheets back on, get, situated right. And I don't know, I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not so intuitive. Carolyn's much better with the comforting thing, but it's just, she'll cry out, Daddy. And I come and I rub her back and I kiss her and it's like 20 seconds and then I'm, back down to my bed. But there's just something comforting about knowing Dad is here. Dad is, like, if anybody can protect me, it's Dad, And so whether she's scared of something in her dream or she's just scared of the dark or she's, whatever it is, monsters under the bed. If Dad's there, Dad, will you lay with me, in bed here because I'm scared? And that does it. Just being in Dad's presence dispels that fear. And so I think God has wired us to have that. Just knowing that Dad is near. And our dads, sometimes human dads get scared too. But God the Father is perfect. He's all powerful. He's all loving. There's nothing that surprises him. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Next one is from Romans chapter 8. It says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. So not a spirit of fear, not slavery to fear, but a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So just knowing that God is our Father. And, just even the best human father is just the tiniest glimpse. A human father takes care of his children's needs, comforts them when they're worried, when they're anxious, when they're afraid. And so maybe you need that reminder. Again, there might be some disagreement amongst us about what is a legitimate fear, but we all have that. We have legitimate fear about, you know, some very real dangers, and that's fine. But we don't need to be paralyzed by fear. Nobody, if you're in Christ, you do not need to be paralyzed by fear because you have a good Father. You don't need to fear hell. You don't need to fear Satan. You don't need to fear death because it's been dealt with. Right? Some religious people, again, they're just constantly striving. I'm trying to be good enough. I'm trying to work my way to God, I'm trying to work my way to heaven. And so for a lot of religious people, it's about doing. It's about doing. Here's what I need to do. But for the Christian, it's about done. It's not about doing. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. He paid the full price, the full penalty for your sins. And so if you're trusting in him by faith, that is dealt with. It might sound flippant to somebody, but it's like even the worst that could happen. World, do your worst. Nation, collapse. Satan, do your worst. But my hope is secure. It is. What's the worst that can happen to me? I could die. But then I'm with the Lord. I'm in his presence. No need to fear. And so I want to submit to you that as followers of Christ, we do not need, should not, we're commanded not to live in fear. We don't need to be paranoid. We don't need to be crippled or paralyzed by fear. We can walk in joy. We can walk with confidence. Again, we should be sensible about real dangers. But once we learn what we need to learn, we make the decision we make, and we go out and we live fearlessly. Because our trust is in the Lord. Just to close here, four little exhortations. Instead of being filled with fear, here's what you should be filled with. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you're filled with the Spirit, that means the very presence of God is with you and in you. So you don't need God the Father to like come down the hall half asleep. He's always alert. He's always with you. He's always ready for action. Be filled with the Spirit. Second, be filled with the truth. Be filled with the truth. Some of what I was reading this week was saying, you know, when you're afraid, you should pray. And I think that's fine. That's good to pray when you're afraid. But it might be better to get a good dose of the truth, just to be reminded of who God is. Wash your mind with the truth. It's appropriate, again, to pay attention to the news, to know what's going on in the world, but let Scripture shape your thoughts. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter. Let God's word shape you. Fill your mind with the truth. This is who God is. He's sovereign. He's good. He's a protective Father. Let the truth shape your thoughts. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with truth. Be filled with the right kind of fear. Be filled with the right kind of fear. So again, it's this vertical fear, fear of the Lord that casts out these other kinds of fear, the fear of man and the fear of death, things that we're commanded not to be afraid of. I'm going to read, again, a couple quotes here. This is from Paul Tripp again. He says, "It is only the fear of God that has the spiritual power to overwhelm all the horizontal fears that can capture your heart. These relational, situational, location fears are only ever put in their proper place and given their appropriate size by a greater fear, fear of the Lord. A functional awe of God really is the key to your heart's not being ruled by fear." So when you're afraid, when you're looking at the news and you're like, oh man, where is it all going? Look to the Lord. Focus on his attributes. Again, his sovereignty, his holiness, that he's eternal, his omniscience. He is ultimately praiseworthy. Charles Spurgeon said it a different way. The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Let the fear of the Lord drive out these other fears and anxieties. So be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the truth, be filled with the right kind of fear, and last, be filled with God's love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So when we're feeling afraid, let God's perfect love drive that fear away, knowing the God of the universe is my heavenly Father, loves me perfectly. I want to be filled with that. I want to be filled with that. I'm going to call the music team up here. I'm going to close in song. I'm going to just read a little modified version of Romans 8 for you. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or global pandemic or looting or elections or corrupt politicians? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.